Amen. Book of Romans, and that's chapter number 1. We're going to review a verse or two from Sunday morning, and then we'll, it's page 1379 if you need it in the Pew Bible. And now it is time for me to ask and take some names and see if there's any folks that meant men, any folks that meant to sign up for the men's breakfast for this Saturday morning at 7:30. You want to come, but you have not signed up. Men or boys coming, raise your hand, keep it up. Juan and plus one. And Frankie, are you bringing Atticus or FJ? Yeah? Mom's nodding. No? Okay. Brother Charles. And we have the Hubert, too. And Wayne and Ian, okay. Tim, I think you're cooking. We knew you were coming. Rick, Darren, that's. Fred and Dave. Okay. And let's see here. We have the Caps times two. And okay, I think that's it. Darren. Okay, I see Denny and Chuck up there. Thank you so much. All right. Friends, while you're turning to Romans 1, I want to talk to my young friends in the room. We're so glad you're here. We need to ask you to make sure you don't run in the aisles, because we have some folks that aren't as young and nimble as you, and they don't need to be, laid in the aisle. And so if you'll help me by making sure that you don't run in the aisles, that'd be super helpful for me, okay? That'd be great. And then we can get along, old and young, together in our church. That would be super. It is possible to be thankful that we have people of all ages here and work through from time to time what that means. It means that we have people who run in the aisles and others who fall in the aisles. And we have to be caring for those two types of people in one shot. Amen? That's right. Okay. So we're in Romans chapter number 1. I want to review a couple of verses with you. First of all, verses 8 through 16. Okay. So we're going to get some help reading. I'd love to get your help reading if you'd like to take part. I'll read verse number 8, and we'll read a verse at a time until we've read the whole of the passage. Okay. Here we go. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So we're the Lord. Yes, amen. All right. So can you help me remind us why Paul wanted to get to Rome out of these verses? The churches that he at least knew some people that had been there from the beginning of Christianity, maybe around. Any ideas? Okay. All right. We'll be right back to you in just a moment, Leah. How long had these people been in Rome, maybe? Where are we thinking these Christians came from, if not from Paul? From Acts. What part of Acts, Brother Charles? Acts 2. What happened in Acts 2? Someone else over here? What happened in Acts 2, where people got saved from all over the known world? Pentecost. Nice. Is that what you had in mind? Okay, so, Leah, what would you say is the reason that Paul wanted to get to Rome? All right, so verse 11, Paul wanted to get to them to impart some spiritual gifts. And maybe part of that is what else in these verses? Say again, please. Yeah, to preach the gospel. Again, we've talked about this. What is the odd thing about him wanting to get the gospel to these people? They're saved. What does that tell us? Saved people need the gospel. Still? I thought that's only what you need when you're like 7 or 8 years old and they're having 5-day club in the backyard and it's your turn to pray to receive Jesus. Is there more to it than that? Yes and no, right? I mean, all it takes is faith in the gospel to be saved, but saved people need application of the gospel. Is that right? So now we're going to go to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, it is Wednesday, and whenever we can, we try to give you a parallel out of Galatians, at least now, at least out of Romans. Galatians 1, and you're looking at page 1426, if you need it in the Pew Bible, 1426. When you found it, say amen. Amen. If you can't find it, say, oh, man. I don't hear anyone, so everyone can find it. That's good. All right. So probably this book is written to the churches that Paul helped form in his first missionary trip. If that caused your eyes to roll back in your skull, can anyone help me where we can find Paul's first missionary journey where he won people to Jesus and formed churches? What book of the Bible would I look in for that? Right. Okay, so that's the easy part. Now, Journey 1, what chapters of Acts? All right, let me narrow it down for you. What chapter did Paul get saved in? 9. So do you suppose his missionary journeys come before or after that? He was on missionary journeys of sorts before he was saved, but it was to kill Christians, not to make them. And so we would call the first missionary journey to be chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. Okay. So probably the churches of Galatia, you'll notice in verse number 2, there it is, in plain sight. All the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So Galatia is not a town, it's a region, and there were multiple ecclesias in that region, and he's writing to them. And he has a beef with them. Let's read verses 6 through 9 to get a rehearsal of that. I'll read verse 6, and then like before, if you'll help me read a verse at a time, if you have read already this evening, maybe let someone else have a chance. Here we go. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So you see in these verses, Paul is really bothered. Can you tell me in one sentence why Paul is bothered? False teachers. And what are they teaching? Another gospel. What verse do you see that in? Verse 6. And of course, it's not another. You see that in verse 7. He says it's a different, but it's not a different. It's not another. There's only one gospel. And he says, what happens if even an angel brings another gospel to you? Yeah, let him, that angel, be accursed. What's a way to say that in 2024 English? Let him go to hell. Yep, that is what it means. So there are some really, really famous religions that started with angels showing up to people. Can you help me with one of those? Mormonism. What's another one? Islam. That's right. Those are the two main on my mind. I know Pastor John skillfully taught these verses, I think, in early January. But I just wanted you to see this. He's really bothered that people who have had the gospel are already being drawn away from the gospel. All right. Then you look at chapter number 2 and you can see he's got a problem with a well-known apostle. Can you help me locate what verse that would be in and who that apostle is? Peter, did you see where it says that he had a problem with Peter? What verse are we looking for exactly when he says he and I threw hands? 2:11. Very good. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. In today's language, Peter would have no issues eating ham sandwiches with non-Jews. Until what? Until the Jews showed up. And then he would spike his ham sandwich like a football, kick the bacon burrito out of his plate, and go like one of these. And I don't know, someone put that on my plate. And here, the accusation is that Paul says in verse number 12, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Now, that word there at the end of that verse clues us into another sort of addition that people required for them to stay in God's grace. What was it? Circumcision. That's right. So all of a sudden, dietary practices and circumcision are being added to what? The gospel. So now you can see that the issue is they believed you got salvation by faith alone, but fill in the rest for me. You kept it by doing good works. So look at chapter 3 and look at verse number 1. I'll read verse 1 and then if you'll help me read through verse 4. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" That was awesome. I enjoyed that. And that was in synchronous. I mean, that was really good. So you can see that he says in verse number 4, you folks have even suffered for your faith in Jesus, and you have somehow polluted the gospel that you suffered for. Can you imagine? If you're wondering how mature of a Christian can backslide into a polluted gospel, so mature, says verse 3 and 4, that you can actually suffer for your faith and then somehow be bamboozled into believing a false gospel. Now, what is the false gospel in Paul's words according to verse number 2? Well, we see that, but could you put it in English words? Could you put it in today's English words? Trusting in works. In order for what, though, brother? All right, let me ask it this way. Okay, you're using Juan English for that one? In today's English, how would you say verse number 2? What is Paul asking there? Yeah. What is the implication? How do you receive the Holy Spirit based on Paul's obvious question? That's how do you do it, though? How do you receive the Spirit? Pastor Jordan, how does one receive the Spirit today? By faith. And he asked the question, how do you get saved by faith, but you get the Spirit by works? See how absurd that is? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then in verse number 3, he takes it further. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? How did you get saved by grace through faith, but you stay saved by the works of the law? Do you see that? Is that unclear to anyone what we're saying there? Be brave. Is there anything that's unclear, or do you have comments or questions? Tim. Yeah, you might be onto something there, Tim. It looks like maybe they thought, they forgot that Jesus fulfilled the law. That's a great probability there that the law pictured Jesus, but Jesus fulfilled the law. How in the world did you have to do something in the law to get Christ? Wayne?
Trying to prove he was part of those who were of God.
Yeah. Right you are. I mean, Peter was throwing up some mixed signals, wasn't he? We do want to obey the Lord after we're saved because Jesus is our boss. But we don't obey the Lord in order to get saved. Good. Andy, then we'll move on. What were you going to say?
So in chapter 2 and verse 12, it seems like kicking the bacon burrito out wasn't the worst part of it, but not being willing to eat people still eat the burrito. Is that fair?
Yeah, that's a good way. I like the way you took my bacon burrito and took it a little further there. So it wasn't merely that he wouldn't eat pork. It was that he wouldn't hang out with those who did, who were equally what? Right. Wow. You said it. That's right. They were equally as saved as he was. And he separated from them because of how he looked being with them. Good. Good job. Now look at chapter 2 since he's got us there. Look at verse number 20. Look at verse number 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but I want you to see this next phrase. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is really simple, isn't it? If you can earn salvation by doing good things in any way, even as a stopgap, you know, Jesus will save you after you've done your best, is the message of the Judaizers. After you've been circumcised and you stop eating weird stuff like the Gentiles, then God's grace will save you. And Paul says, if that's true, then why did Jesus die? What an expensive price that was paid if you can just earn the same thing that Jesus did on the cross. So, Christ lives in us. Now, I want you to notice four more verses. Look at chapter number 4. Chapter 4. Goodness, there's so much to see here, but I'm going to read 10 and 11 to you. Look there with me. Chapter 4. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Look at what Paul says. I can't hardly believe I'm reading this. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Could you give it to me in straight, plain English? What is he saying about the Galatians? Okay, Dylan. Yeah, that's pretty good. I'm not even sure you heard the gospel I preached to you in the first place. What? Now look at verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm there with you. Now look at verse 19. I got a couple questions for you in a minute. My little children for whom I labor in birth, again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. What's Paul saying about his feelings on their salvation? I'm not sure you were ever born again. I got my doubts about you. That's powerful. So in verse 19, how is Paul speaking? What is he picturing himself like? A mom. Sarah is probably correct. Out of all the children I've given birth to, I don't want to do it again. So I think you're right. Sarah says, after you've been through it once, you do not want to birth the same child. And that is what Paul says in verse 19. My little children whom I labor in birth again. I feel like I'm giving birth to you a second time. And then he does something with the analogy. I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. How's he talking to the Galatians now? Like they're what? Sure, like they're unsaved, but he wants to labor. He's got to labor in vain for them a second time until something happens in them. I can't hear anyone specifically. Help me. In that language, he says what? In this language, verse 19, He says, come on, stay with me. Let's fight through this. Let's understand this. Look at it. I'm just going to read it as it's written. For whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Do you see what he did there? He says, I'm like a mother to you until you're done being. Say it again. Yeah. Like until you form, until Christ is formed in you like a child is formed in me. Say it again. Sort of. I mean, he's saying in the same way Christ is in me, 220, I feel like I am giving birth again for the result that Christ will be in you the way he's in me. So he's waiting for the image of Christ to be so clear in the individual Galatian that he feels like he cares more for them than they care for themselves. I feel like I'm in labor pains here over you again. I wonder how special that felt for them to know that someone cared about them that much. That he cared for them more than they seemed to care for themselves. To the point where he has to tell them, I feel like I'm in deep pain over you. Waiting for a product. What is the product? Christ in you. I don't see Christ in you yet. And part of the fruit of not seeing Christ in them is that they couldn't get straight on the gospel. Do you see this? So the reason Paul is getting the gospel to the Romans and to the Corinthians and to the Galatians is because he doesn't see them sold on a gospel of grace alone. And until he sees Christ formed in them, can you give me the bottom line of 4:19-20? Until he sees the image of Christ being formed in them, there's no reason for him to believe that they're truly saved. Does that seem judgmental? Jasper. I think he's calling them brothers because he saw them make professions of faith. And they've got a lot of the trappings of Christianity, but there is such a purveyance of false teachers among them, getting them to believe whatever in order to get saved or stay saved, that he's like, look, you're my brothers. Please substantiate that. Please. Convince me that I didn't labor among you in vain.
But not giving up. I mean, he has doubt, but he's present. I'm prevailing until he's.
Right. Right. No, obviously Paul's not giving up on them. That's right. That's right. So having felt the you got it, Chris. That is why he's pouring his heart to them. He says some wild stuff in this book later on. We'll maybe get to it. How should this drive us to pray? How should this drive us to pray? Before we start throwing some ideas around here for the next 2-3 minutes, do you feel this particular pain for any other professed? This is rhetorical. Do you feel any of this pain in you for any other professed Christians? Like you're groaning because you just don't see the fruit of Christ forming in them.
Yeah.
Dot? Well, he certainly appears to think that we, the reader, or Galatians, know better. I mean, he is out of his gourd in chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. How, and if that's, I mean, you get a real flavor of it in chapter 1, verse 6. How so soon? Right? How did this happen to you? I'm really glad you said that. I would not have thought about this, but everyone look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Yeah, this is something that Paul expects to be mutual in those churches. Thanks, Keith. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This feeling of Paul is conveying to the Galatians about how he feels about their Christian formation, Christ being formed in them. How much is that Christ being formed in you, as though you are maternal to that image of Christ? Work that out however you want to. He says that same concern should be not just from me to you, but between you and you and you and you and you and you. There should be, says verse 1, a real concern when you see someone overtaken in a fault. Go after them. You know. Alrighty. So how should this drive us to pray? Can you think of a way that this would help you pray? Maybe. And I don't want to make you reticent to raise your hand to share a prayer request at all. But maybe having this reality in us will cause us to, when Pastor John asks us to pray, and he has pretty strict orders to make sure he doesn't call on people unless they're okay with it. He knows that. He's pretty good about that. He's got kind of like this working list. What would happen if you were so overwhelmed with how to pray that you just took a minute? He asked you to pray, and you just kind of like, man, I feel for this person we're praying for. It's more than just an infirmity, a broken bone, an organ problem. There might be something additional, and I feel movement in my soul for them beyond save all the unsaved and heal all the sick and be with all the shut-ins. You see how this stuff works into our prayer life? So what would be a good prayer for people in this case? Jasper? Good. And that is why Pastor John makes a practice out of it. Your prayer requests are important, but that's why he immediately says, is this person saved? And we're looking for something besides, yes, they were raised in a Baptist church. There's going to be enough Baptists in hell for a whole convention. So we're looking for more than that. Brother Paul? Yeah, that the person we're praying for not be deceived. So I'm thinking a prayer like, Lord, put somebody in this body on my mind for which I should groan, for Christ to be formed in them. Or, Lord, help somebody in this body to care this deeply for Christ's formation in me. Someone please care for my soul. Right? Brother Denny? Well said. That somehow God would supernaturally bring to mind the things that they've heard and know, and that God would bring fruit. Last one, Pastor Jordan, Brother John, Pastor John. Good. Yeah, Pastor Jordan reminds us that we are, you're talking about our biological children. Yeah, pray that I will war after them and protect them. And I think that we should all get used to the idea of an uncomfortable groaning in our souls for other people's spiritual formation, other people's Christian formation. I don't know about you, but I want no pain. I want no discomfort, no lumps in my chest, no heavy feelings, no burdens. I want a life completely free of groaning. But Paul didn't have that. And I pray that until we stand in front of the Lord Jesus, that we'll be praying for people in this way, discipling people in this way, caring for people, leaning towards them in our heart's posture. Just desperate for the idea that they feel like someone cares for their soul and will pursue them, even on our knees in prayer. All right, good. Thank you, Pastor John.